Father in heaven, as we open your word, I pray for every person that's here and those who will watch or listen to this later, that we would be transformed, that we would know where we stand with you, that we who are in Christ would live in the victory that is ours in Jesus. Lord, that you would bring clarity to every soul that's in the presence of the hearing of this word, that not a person would leave today unsure of where they stand with you. If they stand against you, that they would know that. If they are in you, that they would live in that power and freedom. Oh Lord, bless this time of your preached word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the story before us, these words are remarkable. And before I go any further, if you're new again to the church, we believe this book, the word of God, to be true, that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So we believe what John, the apostle, sees in this vision. There's tremendous power in the person of Jesus and what's being revealed. And I really want to be clear at the beginning and in the middle and at the end, but right now, Jesus is not an idea, and he's not primarily a worldview. He is a person who is the living God. I especially am burdened for people who've grown up in the church who, with I know unintended consequences, watch Jesus just become more of a subject like history as opposed to the dynamic, mighty, living, majestic God who actually lives inside us through his spirit. And it's just easy, especially in a culture like we're in the Bible Belt, to believe ideas about Jesus, to even pray prayers that really don't feel very personal or real to a God that's more like a subject we study in school. I really want you to listen. That is not who Christ is. Christ himself is the living God. It's the essence of Christianity. It's that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so listen to what is before us today. Every one of us need to listen and then give an account. Really, where do I stand with Jesus in what I heard? We are attracted to power, and we're attracted to power that can especially benefit us. As a child, I remember in our neighborhood, and I grew up in a great neighborhood, lots of kids. I was one of five kids. I'm the middle child. There were lots of big families. It was chaos all the time, those poor parents. But every once in a while, we would get in a scuffle and we would begin an argument. And it always seemed to end with one of us saying, "Well, my dad can beat up your dad." Did anybody else ever say those kinds of things to other friends? Several of you did. "Yeah, my dad can beat up your dad." And that probably for the most part wasn't true. You know, we all knew that Mr. Patterson would win any fight. I think he was probably a first generation cage fighter. "There's no way my dad could beat up him." But I said it anyway. "Oh yeah, my dad could beat up your dad." I imagined in the early 2000s, when my son was entering elementary school, that he might be tempted to say that about me. And then I realized that one of his classmates or two of his classmates were Chuck Norris's sons. I have a total gem. Chuck Norris's kids. Can you imagine them speaking to my son? "My dad can beat up your son." What's my son going to say? "Well, my dad's a pastor. You know, he wears a robe." Power is something we're drawn to. I read an article this week about the newest Chinese aircraft carrier. It's impressive. It's powerful. You read about it and you're in awe, but the person writing the article was trying to draw a comparison to what's being built around the world to what we have. And in power, and in size and in number, our fleet of aircraft carriers far outdoes any in the world. It reminded me of being in a pretty intimate setting with George W. Bush, where he spoke of the power of the American military. He was no longer serving as president, but he was speaking like a commander-in-chief. And he simply said, "There's no military like ours in the world." That gives you comfort when you want your people to be protected. It also reminds you of how sober we need to be because of what can be created by man. My point isn't to give a display of the American mighty military. It is to tell you that what we have in Christ living in us is far more powerful, it's not even close, than all the military vessels, the best that man could ever create, coming against our Lord. I'm not trying to be cheesy. I'm concerned that you don't really believe this. And here's why I'm concerned. I see so many believers living in profound fear. They're full of fear. I don't want this congregation to be full of fear ever. I want you to be full of Him and therefore fearless. We need not fear anything or anyone. Yet, in the world in which we live, where there is danger lurking all around us, which isn't new, there's so many living full of fear. What about you? I want us, I want me, I want my family to be living full and fearless, full of this God who is inside us, this God who we're going to hear about His name, we're going to hear about His appearance, we're going to hear about His activity. That's probably as far as we're going to get today in 19. And after next week, when Sinclair's here, we'll come back to the end of this chapter. But friends, this isn't just an idea, and it's not just a worldview, and it's not just thoughts about the end of the world. It's the truth. So let's begin by looking at the text. There are three places from 11 to the end of the chapter where John speaks of seeing something. We're in the sixth cycle of visions. And in this cycle of visions, John tells us he sees three things. Look with me very quickly. Verse 11, it says, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True." That's Christ. Now look down to verse 17. He sees another vision. "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds." Now this is going to be graphic. We'll get here in a moment. Then next week, we'll pick up the last thing he sees in verse 19 when he says, "I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him." And we're going to see what happens to them in this final eschatological battle. So let's look at the first one. "Then I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True." I want to make sure you understand this. We are very tempted to think of Jesus in small ways. We're very tempted to think of Jesus in just very particular ways and not really examine the whole full biblical picture of Christ. We might be more attracted to the Jesus that is meek and lowly, the Lamb, less likely to be excited about the one who is the lion or the one who's the rider on the white horse. We might not want to speak about the Christ who is going to tread out the winepress of wrath. We just want to speak about the Jesus who is loving and full of grace. That's not acceptable. Christ has given us the revelation of who He is, and we need to know what we can about who He is from a full biblical perspective. So John's going to help us first by calling out four different names of Christ. Look with me at verse 11 again. "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True." So we're going to have the names given to him. We're going to see his appearance, and we're going to see his activity. And they're all connected. So he's called Faithful and True. Faithful and True. When the word "called" is present in the Greek, it means that it's a spiritual interpretation of the name. So the first name that John gives us as he sees Jesus from the island of Patmos is that he is faithful and true. He is faithful to fulfill any promise that he has ever made, including the promises of coming to bring judgment and wrath, as well as salvation. Christ Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, one God, are always going to be faithful. In the book of Numbers, it says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill?" Every person in here has broken a promise multiple times. Parents have broken promises to children. Children have broken promises to parents. We all are going to break promises, but not God. God is faithful and true and that is his name. This statement, true, means that he is true in perfection in every part of who he is. The second name I want to look at comes in verse 13. It says he's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called, again, it reveals his character, is the Word of God. Now remember, John's the one writing this. He's on this island, and he's on this island because he's been holding up the Word of God. He's been defending the Word of God. Because of that, he is sent essentially to this place of imprisonment. Listen to what he writes at the very beginning of Revelation again. Don't turn there, just listen. These are the very first words John records. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John. Now, this John is the same one who wrote the Gospel of John. It's the same John who put his head on the chest of Jesus Christ during the week of the Passion, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Now listen, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written, for the time is near. We don't know what near means. Near to us and near to God is very different. A day to God is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. But the point is, you have today. Are you ready today? Are you living in the illusion that you have tomorrow or 10 years or 15 years? Are you living under the thought that, well, I can get serious about God after college? I bet you thought that before you went into college. Are you thinking, I'll get serious one day? Today is the day. Today you're hearing and you have the chance to say, I'm going to surrender my life to Christ. Tomorrow isn't promised. This is amazing. He's the Word. These words matter. So John being carried along by the Holy Spirit to write Revelation is also the one who gave us the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The very first words of John's Gospel go like this. In the beginning was the what? Word. And if you'll notice, it's capitalized because it's not just print. It's not just oral tradition being handed down. It's the very person, Jesus. John's words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here, the second name that we're looking at, it's the same thing. And he's called the Word of God. Why? Because it's not just ideas about him. It's not just his revelation handed down. It's him, the person of Jesus. We do not ask the Bible to come into our heart. The Bible doesn't save us. It's his Word. It's inerrant. It's infallible. It's inspired. All of it. But it's the one who is the Word that saves us. The statement about testimony is important too, because it reveals that Jesus Christ is the one who this is about. Third title, let's look at, comes in verse 19 where it talks about Jesus as the king. I'm sorry, this is verse 16. It says, on his robe and on his thigh he has written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Now this is where I love the King James Version, or even the New King James Version, because in that translation, look it up in your Bible, if you have the King James, it's big and it's bold, and it should be, because this can't be true of anyone else. Jesus is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Again, he's not just an idea. He's not just a subject that you might have studied because you went to a Christian school. He's not just a flannel board that you might have seen here growing up in this church. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he lives inside us through his Spirit. That's what I want us to consider and to live in that reality. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. But there's one I skipped over, and you might have noticed. And you might have thought, well, I guess I know why you skipped over it, because nobody knows what it means. Look with me at verse 12. His eyes are like flames of fire, and on his head are many diadems. I'm going to get to that in a moment. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. Okay, why is that there? Why does that matter? You've told us he's faithful and true. You've told us he is the Word. What more could be said that he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Why did you throw in this phrase, and no one knows this name? There is a name written that no one knows but himself. I think there are two reasons. Here's the first one. No matter how much you know about Jesus, and some of you know a lot, you think there is always more to know. No matter how long you've studied, how deeply you have read, whether you are a professor at a seminary, a student at a seminary, a well-read follower of Jesus, somebody who's gone to lots of conferences and reads all sorts of things. If you are in your 80s and have walked with Jesus for 60 or even 70 years, you still only know a fraction of who he is. Joel Beakey says, all the theologians, philosophers, and thinkers of the world together, know only a small fraction of who Christ is. That's awesome. That means right now, if you're bored with Jesus, well, good news is there's a lot more you can learn. And once you learn a lot more, you can be in awe and wonder of a whole lot more. He's alive. He's living. The Psalms tell us, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And that's what I'm somewhat afraid of, that you have forgotten that he's unsearchable, that you think I can search everything and be done. You can't. What an amazing statement. There is a name given to him that only he knows. But there's a second reason why it's here. In the Old Testament, whenever there was a battle, and this is in the context of a battle, it's in the context of the final war, whenever someone knew the name of an other, it meant to have power and control over the one who bears that name. And so here what Jesus is saying is, it can be revealed that I'm true and that I am faithful. It can be revealed that I am the Word of God and that I am King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but there is a name that I'm not revealing, because those enemies, the false prophet, the beast, Satan himself, will not have power and authority over me. That is who lives inside all of us who are followers of Christ. Let's take a look at his appearance. Verse 12, I'm going to go really fast, by the way. Eyes like fire. Not the first time it's mentioned in Revelation. It has to do with his judgment and purification. Many diadems, verse 12, what does that mean? Well, diadems were mentioned on the false prophet and the beast, 10 of them, specific numbers. But on Christ, it simply says many, because he's over all. There is no one or no thing that doesn't submit ultimately to Christ's authority. He's clothed with robe dripped in blood. This time, it's not his blood. It's the blood of the enemies. Verse 15 says, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. This is what we see. Verse 15 tells us with vision that he'll tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. And then verse 16 tells us, that on his robe and on his thigh is the statement, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is awesome. Here's why. The place on his thigh where it says King of Kings and Lord of Lords is where the sword would normally be that a soldier carries. The sword is going to come out of the mouth of Christ, who is the Word. So you see the interminglings of his names and of his appearance. And now to his activity. This is where some people don't like this vision of Jesus. And some people might like it more than they should at the neglect of the Lamb and the mercy and the kindness and the meekness. We don't pick a side. We worship the one who is both. He comes to judge and make war. He leads armies of heaven. And I believe these armies are not just heavenly beings, but also the saints. He strikes down the nations, all the nations that oppose him. He will rule with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of wrath. These are his activities. He will destroy the beast, the false prophet, and all of his followers. This is what is coming to a climax at the end. Those are his names. That's his appearance. And that's his activity. Now, very briefly, and this sets up next week, or actually 2 weeks from now, because Sinclair will be here in 21. The second vision is in verse 17. This is very graphic. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice, he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead. Come, gather for the great supper of God. To eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. He's talking about all of those who are opposed to God. If you're opposed to God, if you have never received Christ, and you never do, this is your future. This destruction will be yours. The angel is speaking of a feast, and this is important because he's comparing it to another feast, and there are only two. In verse 9, Paul preached this last week. It says, and the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb, the feast for all those who are in Christ for all eternity, compared to this, which is called the supper of God. It's graphic. Anytime birds are seen in Scripture devouring someone's flesh, it is meant to express the idea of total defeat and shameful subjection to the enemy. In 1 Samuel, David, before he's King David, he's still the shepherd boy. He goes to the army of Israel, who's standing at a distance from the Philistines. They have a giant, a mighty one, who's powerful, who taunts the armies of God, and David witnesses it. He also witnesses the army of God living in cowardice. David steps forward to the giant and speaks these words. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. Now, I don't want to picture that. I want to see Goliath's face so bad. This little guy, David, he's in good shape. He's handsome. He's great. But Goliath is a giant. He's never lost a battle. And David walks towards him and says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Can you imagine Goliath hearing that and seeing this little guy who's not even wearing armor? Then David says, and here's the connection to Revelation 19, I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. David did slay the battle. David did cut off Goliath's head. But there's a picture in the Old Testament that's even closer connected to Revelation. And that's where we're going to pick up in 2 weeks. But I want you to know about it. There was a people called Gog of Magog. They're referenced even in Revelation 20. But in Ezekiel 38 and 39, this prophecy revealed then is pointing to this battle, this eschatological battle, this battle at the end, this final battle. And it speaks in the same way of these birds being called upon to devour. Today, you are either in Christ Jesus, and you will be a part of the supper of the Lamb, the marriage feast of the Lamb, or you are not. If you never come to faith in Christ Jesus, this is your future. Not according to Mark Davis, except that I'm telling you what God's word says. This is not something Christians should shy away from. It's something that should give us profound hope. In a world where we're tempted to live full of fear, we need to be living full of Him and fearless, full of the one who is described from the beginning of the Bible to the end as the Lamb, as the Lion. You don't pick one to worship and shy away from the other. We have a Savior who is both. Read the rest of Revelation 19 and 20, and read Ezekiel 38 and 39. If you're in Christ, live in the full assurance of all that means. Today, if you've heard this and you want to know that you're in Christ and you want to talk to me or Matt or someone else, we would love that. You can know today whether you are in or whether you are out. But there is not an in-between place. There just isn't. So may God be praised for bringing you here today that you could hear these words. For those in Christ, live in a way that is fearless. For those who are not, may there be a new fear of God that wakes you up and says, I need to surrender my life to Him. Jesus came riding on a donkey. He's going to return riding on this white horse. He's not playing around. He's everything he was as he walked upon the earth. Right now, he's everything his word has revealed about him. Lord Jesus, thank you for this body of believers, and thank you for the guests today that are here who might not yet believe. I pray that they will hear these words and be encouraged to come to you, to believe the truth of what the Bible tells us, the full picture of who you are. By grace, you have saved us, and this not of ourselves, it is the gift of grace, not by works, so that no one, not one of us can boast. Thank you for what you've revealed to us, including that there is so much more for us to see. We long for that day. Make us fearless for your glory's sake and our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.